This is the Word of God found in Mark chapter 7. Reading the first 23 verses. Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I've referred to this scripture several times over the past many years. And yet it's on my mind again. Usually I'm talking about the teaching that the Lord taught the crowd. That is, nothing coming from without defiles a man, but that which comes from within. But what my heart is on more for an emphasis of this scripture today is just those specific things our Lord Jesus Christ considers defiled or dirty. I guess if you had to think of a title, you might think, what does Jesus consider unclean? But the main message that I would like for you to understand is there are some things that come out of our hearts and influence our actions that cause us to become dirty in the sight of God, and the only cleansing is Jesus Christ's grace. So there's the message right there. But let's just look scripture by scripture here at the whole reading. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. The leaders of the religious teaching of the day usually lived in the area around Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, some of them were out teaching in synagogues across the country. But when you got to the high levels, it was there near the temple, and the temple was in Jerusalem. This was not the temple Solomon had built, but the one that Zerubbabel had built. And you'll read about that temple in the book of the prophet Haggai. And you'll also read about it being its foundation being built in the book of Ezra. So if you want to read about that, that's when they built the second temple after Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. And yet this was in the same place, same area. And it had been beautified by Herod the Great, and it was not as physically glorious as the Temple of Solomon, but in a spiritual manner it was even more glorious because the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, would enter into this temple, cast out the money changers, and heal people, as well as teach in the temple. So here they were, they had come from Jerusalem. There were Pharisees, there were scribes. It appears that there was a congregation of other folks, and there were his disciples. So it was kind of a mix of people. You can think of the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples, some other folks that kind of made up a congregation, and then there were other religious teachers such as the Pharisees and scribes that had come from Jerusalem. So you get the picture in your mind. And when they, that is the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. Now I'll just say this to you, particularly to our young folks. Washing your hands before you eat is a good thing to do. Washing your hands, especially when you have a cold or something, you're touching a lot of surfaces, that's a good thing to do. It's good for your health. When your mom and your dad say, wash your hands, go wash up before we eat, you obey them, if nothing else, then just out of obedience. It's a good thing to do. But let me also tell you this, washing your hands before you eat is not a commandment of God. Some of you may have heard the old saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you want to research the Old Testament, and I did a little bit of it, and you find out about the commandment to wash hands, you'll find that in one place, in Exodus chapter 30 and Exodus chapter 40, it was commanded that the sons of Aaron, that is the high priest and his family, before they offered sacrifice on the altar and before they went to the tabernacle, they were to wash their hands and their feet. They washed their hands and their feet before they did their duty in the service of God in the tabernacle. That was indeed commanded of God, and it was commanded for the priests. But you'll search all over, and you'll find if there was sickness or an animal died in a vessel, that if it was a brass vessel, they were to wash that and scour it. If it was a clay vessel, they were to break that and not use it anymore. But as far as commanding some of the people of Israel to wash their hands before they ate, that was not a commandment of God. It was a tradition that some of the people of Israel came up with in later times that their elders or their leaders taught as something that was good to do. And they had elevated that tradition to being something they were requiring of other people and putting the tradition that was set by men above the commandments that were given in love by God. So that was there was the heart of the problem. And they had elevated this to such a point that the religious teachers that came from Jerusalem look down on the disciples of our Lord Jesus, and they found fault. That is, they judged them. That is, they considered them to be acting in an inferior manner because they failed to wash their hands before they ate, and they considered that wrong. This is something you and I ought to learn by now, and that is, right and wrong is defined by the Bible. Amen. Right and wrong for all the human race. As a matter of fact, if you want to go outside the human race to the whole galaxy and beyond this to other galaxies, right and wrong for everybody is defined by the Bible. Amen. It is, because the God who inspired the Bible created all the galaxies, all the planets, all the creatures, and all the cultures. So the right and wrong we read here is right and wrong for everybody. And it is wrong for us to make up our own set of rights and wrongs, particularly our own sets of wrongs. When we start coming up with things that we think are wrong and enforcing them on other people, we have gone against the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with whatsoever measure you mete out, it shall be measured unto you." Amen. That is, if you come up with a wrong that God hasn't given in the Bible, and you try to accuse somebody else of being wrong on that count, that kind of treatment is going to be given to you. People are going to put wrongs on you that are not God's rights and wrongs. So that's exactly what these people had done. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit says, "And when they come from the market," or let me start with verse 3, "for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold." That's pretty key, isn't it? There are many things that they've put on themselves. They have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, at brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" That is, why aren't your disciples doing what we consider right? Why are your disciples doing that which we consider wrong? Now, the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ here is just right, but to us it may almost seem like an overreaction. The Lord hates for anyone to make up their own rights and wrongs and put them over the rights and wrongs given by God Himself. He considers it an affront for you to cast aside His good and perfect law and make up your own. And so here's the reaction of our Lord to that statement by the scribes and the Pharisees, which said, "Why are your disciples doing this?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites." He says, "This, you're fulfilling the prophet Isaiah," which in the New Testament is called Esaias. And he says, Isaiah prophesied very well about you hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite is someone who has one set of things that they teach and another set of things that they do. And here, the scribes and Pharisees, they put themselves forth to be teachers of the Word of God, but they didn't keep the Word of God. They kept their own set of human traditions. And in that sense, they were hypocrites. "Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" He says, part of your hypocrisy is that you talk as if you really want to serve God, but deep inside what you feel and think is far from God. It's not what God is pleased with at all. You're not taking God's laws and commandments into account at all. You're just teaching religion, and the religion's one you made up yourself. And so here, your lips sound very religious. You talk about God, but you've really put your own rules and regulations in the place of what God taught. And so, therefore, even though your words seem very godly and religious, your heart is far, far from what's true and what's good. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me. So there's religious activity that they might term worship going on, but it's worthless, vain. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching four doctrines the commandments of men. Doctrine is a good thing if it's God's doctrine. Doctrine's a good thing if it's the Lord's teaching. But when you get into the commandments of men, then that is dangerous territory right there. And when you substitute the commandments of men for the teaching or the doctrine of God, then you've displeased God. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. So here's exactly what we just mentioned. They laid aside the commandments of God. We don't want to do that. But they received to hold the traditions of men. Little rituals, little washings and things like that, as opposed to the real goodness of God's law. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. So not only have you added your own tradition, you have added your own tradition so that you can do away with God's commandment. Then he gives an example. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave an example here. And if you're wondering about this word korban, if you go back and you look at the word offering in Leviticus 1 and 2, it's talking about the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and things. And you read the Hebrew for the word offering, you'll see it's like Q-U-R-B-A-N, korban. And it just means an offering that you're bringing to the altar at the tabernacle or the temple. Now that was a good thing to do, free will to worship God. But here's what the people in the Lord's day, these scribes and Pharisees, had gotten into. They were saying, all right, God's commandment says you're supposed to, and this is a commandment that God gave to people by giving it to Moses, and Moses was to take it to the people. He says, God's commandment was, honor your father and your mother, and someone that curses their father and mother, that act is worthy of death. So it was that serious. The Lord considered it of life and death importance to honor your father and your mother. That means to obey them when you're in their house. That means to speak well of them when you can. You don't have to tell a lie. When you can, as a grown person, and that means that you would help take care of them if need be. So that's all embraced in this idea of honoring your father and mother. But ye say, the Lord taught, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. That is, if a man says, look, I'm going to say what I want to about you, and I think you're pretty lousy, and to make up for it, I'm going to go take an offering to the temple. That is, I'm not going to honor you. I'm not going to obey you while you're in your house. I'm not going to speak well of you because I don't think much of you. And if you need some help later on as an old person, I hope somebody else gives it, because I'm not going to do it. But I am going to go out and do good other places, like I'm going to give at church. Is this pleasing to God? No. No. There's no way you can make up for not honoring your father and your mother. What do you do if you have dishonored your father and mother? Well, the best thing to do is first go to God, confess it, and ask for His forgiveness. And go to your father and mother and ask and apologize to them. You can't make it up with good works somewhere else. You can't go and give a bunch of money to a preacher somewhere and think that that balances it out. If you do that, you're putting the traditions of men above the commandment of God. Honoring your father and mother is right in the Jewish culture, in the Christian culture, in the Buddhist culture, in the Muslim culture, in the atheist culture, on the earth, and throughout the universe. That is right everywhere. And you can't come up with a set of human rules that displaces or transcends that. You can't do it without displeasing God. And if you have done it, and there have been times I've done it, the best thing is to confess, repent, and try to do better. Not make up a religion to get around it. But that's what had happened in that day. They made up a religion to get around it. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such things, many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defiling, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. So he stood up there after he had spoken to the scribes and Pharisees and addressed the whole crowd. He says, you folks, listen. There's nothing going into you, that is how you eat, whether your hands are dirty or any of those things that can make you unclean, but it's the things that come out of you that do make you unclean. If you've got ears to hear what I'm saying. That's kind of a paraphrase of the message. But the Lord stood up and addressed the whole congregation, let them know it wasn't what was going in, but it was what was coming out that made them unclean. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? Look at one of the benefits of being a disciple. What is a disciple, by the way? It's someone who's been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into his church that follows him as a student, trying to live as he lived. That's a disciple. And look at one of the advantages of being a disciple. After he taught the crowd and he gave a quick parable that was not easy to understand, his disciples follow him back and they ask, they said, we didn't understand what you just preached. Could you explain it a little more? And he did explain it more. That's one of the advantages, and I think something that you and I ought to do if we're trying to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ is not only be baptized in his name, try to be faithful followers of him and one of his churches, but we ought to go to him with questions. Ask him, Lord, I don't understand. Would you elaborate on that? And we can ask him directly. We can ask other church members. We can ask the pastor of the church. We can and we should. Lord, what did you mean by that teaching? And he said, you don't understand either. He says, don't you perceive, that is, don't you see, that whatever comes in enters into not the heart, but into the stomach, and then it goes out. It says, and that has a property of taking what the body needs and letting what the body doesn't need go. And so what comes within cannot make the person dirty. But then he says, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. It's what comes out of you that makes you dirty. What does he mean? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. When things that he's just described, along with, you can take in the disobedience to parents. When things like that are in your heart, and then they come out. They come out as words. They come out as actions. When they come out of your heart into words and actions, they make you dirty. Not eating with dirty hands. Not eating with dirty pots and plates. Things that come from without don't defile you. Now, he was speaking of eating there. He didn't really mention things you take into your lungs or you take into your veins. But let's take the principle a little farther. What if somebody held you down, tied you up, took a needle of heroin, put it in your vein, drew it out till they saw the blood, so and then pushed it in there, and you went on that mind trip that the drug gives? It was against your will. Somebody did that to you. Would you be, in a spiritual sense then, would you be defiled or dirty? No. Eventually your body would work that out. Now it would be hard, you know, especially if they did it over a repeated period of time, the physical withdrawal would be terrible. That's just the way our bodies are made. That particular chemical would take the, it would go in, it would make you feel in a different way, and when you do that, your brain stops making the endorphins and dopamine. It usually does. It lets the drug take over, and your body doesn't do what it normally does to help you feel normal and good. And so then when it was gone, there's a cycle in which the brain doesn't make that anymore, and all of a sudden you're left without anything to help your body get past any pain or your emotion. Everything just goes terrible. It would be an awful experience. Would you be defiled, though? No. No. You didn't choose to do that. Someone forced you to do that. They tied you down. They made that happen. After your body went through that terrible thing and got it out, you would not be defiled at all. That which comes within cannot make you dirty. But what if you said, you know, I don't like the way I feel. I don't like the way my brain feels. I don't like the way life is going. I'm going to change it. You went out and you bought the heroin. You put it in your veins. You made yourself feel that different. What would be wrong about that? Is that not the same thing? No. What came out of your heart is the evil thought that life is not good enough if I don't change my own internal chemical makeup to alter the way I see things. You see, that is what makes you dirty. It's not the substance itself coming into your body. It's the choice and the thought and the dissatisfaction and ingratitude with God that comes out of your heart. That's what's wrong with it. That is what can defile someone. But now let's look specifically at the list that the Lord gave. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Evil thoughts. That is Someone who actually plans for wickedness. Someone who actually plans sin and disobedience. When that comes out of your heart, into your mind, you start with those thoughts and then you start using the words to put those plans in place and take the actions to put those plans in place. That makes you dirty. Evil thoughts. Adulteries. There's natural desires that are in the hearts of men and women. They're there. We're fallen creatures. But when it starts coming out of the heart and you start talking to that woman or man, you start planning to get together, that's what causes you to be dirty. Fornications. What is that? That's sexual uncleanness. God's the one that invented sex. He's the one that made it so nice. He intended that kind of love to be shared between one man and one woman, committed to do one another good, faithfully, for a whole lifetime. That's good. That's wonderful. What is fornication? One of the best definitions of fornication is what God teaches in Leviticus 18 and 20. And if you'll go just read those chapters, you'll find out very specific definitions of what fornication is. And here, let me just start with some of them in Leviticus 18. And I think it's very insightful if you'll just go read Leviticus 18, 19, and 20. Leviticus 18 gives a description of fornication in its different aspects. So does Leviticus 20 and the penalty due to those aspects. And right in the middle is Leviticus 19, wherein is taught, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The love of God and His commandment about what's good, right, and wrong all goes together. It's all an integrated teaching. But if I look in Leviticus 18, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law, she is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife, it is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. So there in those it covers the subject of incest. Neither father, nor mother, nor brother, nor sister, nor stepfather, nor stepmother, nor half-brother, nor half-sister, nor aunt, nor uncle. All of those are considered to be unclean in the sight of the Lord, and therefore part of fornication. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Fornication would also include adultery right there. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. You shouldn't engage in child sacrifice. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Homosexuality would be included in fornication. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Bestiality is supposed to be part of fornication. It's unclean. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. There the Lord said, and this is not just a commandment for Israel. Now there were some commandments the Lord gave that were just for Israel. Not to eat meat that didn't have the hoof divided and chew the cud. Not to eat sea creatures that didn't have fins and scales. Not to eat certain kind of birds. To engage in the worship of the tabernacle. To keep the ceremony of the sacrifices. All those God gave specifically for Israel. But when he gave those laws about fornication there, he said the disobedience of these is what's causing the nations that I cast out before you to be cast out. That is, those laws apply not just to ancient Israel, but to the entire human race. So, fornications come out of the heart, and they affect the way we speak and the way we act. That causes us to be defiled or dirty. Murders. When you slay someone, and this is not talking about war, this is not talking about capital punishment, because the Lord himself taught that he that slayeth a man by the sword shall be slain by the sword. Murder is killing an innocent person. When that anger comes out of the heart and it affects the way we speak and the way we act, it makes us dirty. Thefts. When our desire for something that we can't get honestly and legally causes us to speak in a certain way or act in a certain way, to take, that causes us to be dirty. Covetousness, wickedness, when we look upon things that belong to our neighbor and we desire them and there's an envy set up and that affects the way that we speak or the way that we act, it makes us dirty. So much of politics works that way now, you know. So many candidates will get people to vote for them based on the fact, look at those folks over there, they've got so much more. That's not fair. Vote for me and I'll figure out a way to take what they have and get it to you. Wickedness, it defiles not only the person, but it impacts the whole society. Deceit, that is lying. Misrepresentation. It's in our heart. We're fallen. When it comes out in our words and our deeds, it makes us dirty. It defiles us. Lasciviousness. Think of that sort of in terms of lust and pornography. It's in our heart. When it comes up to our deeds and our words, when we start running the credit card in order to get on the internet, in order to access certain sites, those deeds that come from within, out of our heart, that makes us dirty. An evil eye. Used to be a character in Little Abner called Evil Eye Flegel, and he'd give you this dirty look. That's not really what's under consideration here. In the book of Proverbs, it says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. That is somebody that's looking on others with a way to look down on them or a way to look to get an advantage over them in order to haste to be rich. Not, you know, slowly doing things that are diligent and prosperous over the years, making wise and cautious decisions. The Lord honors hard work and planning and being frugal, but he that hasteth to be rich, hath an evil eye. That is that outlook that looks at things judgmentally, that looks at things greedily and selfishly. When that desire in our heart starts to affect the way we talk and act, it makes us dirty. Blasphemy, when our rebellion against God leads us to speak things that are against God or to act in a way that dishonors Him, makes us dirty. Pride, when being lifted up in our own assessment of our abilities, and that causes us to speak pridefully or act in an arrogant manner, it makes us dirty. Foolishness, when we act in such a way we don't even regard the Word of God, when we just speak whatever comes to our head without putting it through the sieve of His Scripture to consider whether or not it's good in His sight, it makes us dirty. And the Lord concludes this way: all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Many times when scriptures like this are taught, we think, well, that's over there in Moses. That's the Old Testament. So harsh. Or it's over here and it's the Apostle Paul. People say he didn't like women and he didn't like fun. He didn't like this. This is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are red letters I'm reading. And he says, that's what makes you dirty. It's not when you eat with unwashed hands. It's not when you eat on a dirty plate. It's when those things that are deep down within the nature of a human being, when they bubble up and cause him to say certain things and do certain things, that is, come out. They come from without. That makes you dirty. Now that's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me go a little further just for a minute and sit down. I want to read over here in Revelation chapter 1, where John is there on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think in considering those things that the Lord Jesus Christ said made us dirty, if we're really honest with ourselves, we'll realize, I can just say it for myself, I have so made myself dirty. Things have come from within. They've bubbled up to my words. They've taken place in my actions. I'm dirtier than the disciples' hands on the day that the Pharisees were so critical. I'm dirtier than the plates and the dishes that may have sat in your dishwasher or your sink at times. I'm dirtier. It's not the cups and the plates and the hands that need washing. It's me. I need washing. I need someone who's not only able to wash the outside of a cup or a plate or a set of hands, I need someone who can wash me right down to the core. Wash me in the sight of God. Wash me in who I am. So that even if there is this law of sin that's so dirty inside of me, that the Lord in grace puts something so clean and good and right and true inside of me that it never can be made dirty. And that is what has been done to God's children, you His child, and I hope me His child, by the grace of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. He caused the what was due for that dirtiness to be paid for. And in his sacrifice, as he hung there on the cross, the shedding of his blood, the anguish of his soul, he paid for our cleansing and washed us in the sight of God. And then in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit of God comes in to the heart of every child of God and indwells them. And there is what is called the incorruptible seed. That is, he puts the presence of his own holiness in us in such a way that though there may be sin and errors and mistakes and transgressions round about, he's put something in you that is so pure and so clean that it cannot be defiled. It does not sin. You've been made clean in the sight of God, and there's been something clean and undefiled and incorruptible placed within your heart by God's grace in the new birth. Now, what I'm going to ask you is, since God has made you clean by the blood of his own precious Son shed for you on the cross of Calvary, since you know he's given you this cleanness, since you know we're capable of that dirtiness, and since you know what the dirtiness is not what you put in, it's what comes from without in terms of what comes from your fallen nature in your words and your deeds, will not part of your gratitude and thanksgiving to God be first honesty? Lord, I am defiled. I confess that I'm a sinner to you. Second, will it not be repentance? Lord, I long for cleanness. Forgive me and help me to walk and do things and say things that are pleasing to you. And third, won't it be gratitude? Lord, thank you for your sacrifice. Thanks for the hope that's in the washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I show my love by obeying thee, keeping thy commandments, and showing love to others so that it will be glory to the name of the one who died for me and washed me in his own blood, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.